If you'd open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 15 to 17, which say this. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." May we pray. Father, thank you for the word and for your people who are here tonight. We pray that you would use this text of Scripture to move in our minds and hearts as we wait for the rapture of the church, that it would be tonight. But as we wait for that blessed moment, use passages like this to transform the way we think. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Without a personal love for Jesus Christ, no matter what we do for God, it probably will amount to zero. One of the real problems for any Christian is that he or she may get caught up with a lot of action in life, including church life, a lot of motion, and lose sight of our love for Jesus Christ. It's possible to run here and there and get involved in this or that and never really take the time to examine our own hearts. Every now and then, I think it's a very wise thing for us to do to come back to a very basic question. Do I do this because I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Apparently, in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, there were times that he did that. Because when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he said, "The love of Christ controls us." I don't care who we are or even how spiritual we think we are. The truth is, we all need to specifically crawl through these verses, and we all need to examine ourselves. This is a wonderful text of Scripture because it shows that it's possible to have blown it big time as a believer and then get back on track for the Lord and be greatly used by Him. But there's also no doubt that in order for that to happen, one must face things honestly and squarely before God. One must be willing to do very honest business with God. That's exactly what Peter does right here. Breakfast was over, and during the meal, no one had said a word. Now Jesus was going to speak, and he was going to speak to Peter. Peter probably was sitting around that fire looking at those charcoals that were burning. He had denied the Lord three times standing by a charcoal fire, and this would be the perfect place to restore him because now he's just finished eating at another charcoal fire. Just as Peter had denied Christ three times, Christ was going to question Peter three times. And in the aftermath of that, Peter was going to confess three times. And then Jesus was going to commission him three times. The point of all of that is that Jesus Christ is specifically restoring Peter. He's doing that by questioning his love and by commanding his responsibilities. What I find very interesting about this particular scene is that the other disciples who were also around that little fire had been those who had actually fled and run away from Jesus Christ. But the one to whom Jesus is giving this address didn't initially run away. You can be certain, though, that these others were carefully listening and all of them could relate. This truly is a big moment in Peter's life because it showed these other disciples that God's calling to apostleship was still on Peter's life. If a man or a woman is honest about sin, he or she can be greatly used by the Lord. That's what you see when you look at a text like this. That's what Peter teaches us. Jesus Christ was about to completely restore Peter in a moment's time. William Van Doren made an interesting observation when he said, had this been left to most churches, they would have had Peter kneeling at the door in penance for the next 15 years. But Jesus is going to deal with him right here and now, and he's going to settle this once for all. Now, there are three main exchanges that I want to show you tonight that bring this passage to our understanding. The first exchange is an exchange in which Jesus Christ questions Peter. There are three main questions that Jesus asked Peter in these verses. And the question to Peter is not, do you remember that other charcoal fire you were at just a few days ago? It's a question that really questions his love. Question number one, Simon Peter, Simon of John, Do you love me more than these? Now, when Jesus uses that Simon Peter, Simon son of John formula, he's reminding Peter that he has an old fallen nature that apparently did fall. By repeating that all throughout this context, he's implying that, Peter, you have some options here in your Christian life. You can live your life as the old man, or you can live your life as a new calling apostle. And what he's really saying is, Peter, do you with your sin nature think that you love me more than these with their sin natures? That's really what he's asking. And the verb love is an interesting verb. It's the verb agape, agapao. This particular verb is the highest kind of love that can ever be given. It's a love that God is at God's level of love. It's a level that's willing to put God's word and God's will ahead of his own. So when he asks Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? He's saying, Peter, do you love me at the highest possible level that you can love someone? And when he uses that little phrase, more than me, there have been several views as to what that means. Some have said Jesus may be asking him, do you love me more than this fishing business of yours? After all, it had been Peter in this immediate context who had wanted to go fishing, and Peter had gone fishing. And there are those who believe that what Christ is asking Peter is, do you love me more than that secular business? It's a good question to ask, but I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind. Some have said he means, do you love me because you jumped into the water and swam to shore and got here ahead of the other disciples? Do you think that you love me because you got here simply before the rest of them could get here in their boat? In other words, do you think that your zeal demonstrates that you have a greater love for me than these other people? I don't think that's what Jesus is after here either. But the phrase more than these is a reference to the fact that Peter at one time had said in front of all these disciples, and he had said in the presence of Jesus, that he would love him above the level of all the others. Just a couple of weeks before Jesus asked this question at this fire, he had been in an upper room meeting, and when Jesus said that he was about to go someplace that Peter could not go, he was about to go someplace that they could not follow, Peter said, I'll follow you even to death. And he said to Jesus, even if all these others fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Furthermore, he went on to say, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So Christ is reminding him of those comments that he made. And his first question to Peter is, Peter, do you still maintain that you love me at the highest possible level, even more than these other disciples? That's a good question to us to ask. Do you honestly think that you, with your sin nature, loves God more than someone else with their sin nature? Do you honestly think that you, with your sin nature, are more spiritual than others who also have a sin nature? That's the question. Do you think you outlove them? Do you love me at the highest possible level? That's the question. His second question is, Simon of John, do you love me? This time he leaves off the more than these. Jesus uses the same verb for love again. It's the highest kind of love. This time, he's not comparing Peter to any other thing. He's just saying, Peter, now I'm not even going to ask you, do you love me more than these others? What I'm going to ask you is, do you love me? Now, I want to zero in on this very personal question for a few moments, because I believe this is a question that has application to every single one of us. And it doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord or how much you think you've seen God do. Peter was a man who had seen God do a lot in his life. He had personally traveled with Jesus Christ for well over 3 years. He was part of that elite three, Peter, James, and John, who got to do special things with the Lord. He was the only apostle who actually walked on water. He was an apostle who did not run away when Jesus was taken in the garden. He was the only guy who pulled out a sword and actually swung it at a Roman soldier to defend Christ and cut off the ear of Malchus. He was the apostle who, in this context, dove in the water to swim to shore to meet Jesus. The question that Jesus asked Peter is not, do you realize you've sinned, Peter? Do you realize you've blown it? Peter, do you realize you need forgiveness? What he says to Peter at this fire is, do you love me? And that's a question every one of us needs to ask and answer. Because here's the implication of it. The implication of the question is that it is possible to be a very religious person who's been involved in all kinds of religious actions and not really answer the question, do I love the Lord? Oh, you could sing, you could give, you could pray, teach, work, even witness, and never answer that question. Do you love Jesus Christ? That's the question Christ is posing to Peter. That's the question God would pose to every single one of us. Do you love the Lord at the highest possible level? The third question is, Simon of John, do you love me? Verse 17, he says, do you love me? Now Christ changes the verb. He changes it from agapao, do you love me at the highest level, to phileo, do you love me as your friend? Do you love me and care about me as a friend? And there's no possible way, as Peter was sitting at this fire, that he could have dodged the fact that he had denied the Lord three times. There's no logical way he could have forgotten about that and realized that Christ has just asked me if I loved him three times. By virtue of the repetitious questioning, this is a question that we need to come back to time and time and time again. And it doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love him above all things? Do you love him personally? Do you love him as your friend? Those are the questions Jesus poses to Peter. Which brings us to the second exchange. Peter answers Jesus, verses 15 to 17. Now there are three answers that Peter gives to Jesus, frankly, that are very, very impressive. And it shows us this man is a man in tune with God. The first answer is, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Now, in Greek, he uses an emphatic pronoun you in every one of these answers. He specifically is addressing Jesus Christ. He specifically identifies him as Lord or as God three times. But there are two special things that show up in this discourse between Peter and Jesus that prove he is a true, real, deep, spiritual man of God who is about to be greatly used by the Lord. First of all, when Jesus asks him the question, do you love me more than these, Peter does not add more than these to his answer. He's no longer comparing himself to anybody. He no longer is interested that he be above anybody. He's not interested in some limelight career that would outshine everybody else. What Peter is doing here is his own private business with God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the person that you really need to be concerned about as far as loving Jesus Christ is you. Because you can't answer that question for anybody else. And I can guarantee every one of us that when we get before the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to be comparing ourselves to anybody. It will be our love for the Lord that's on the line. Peter is doing his own business with God. He doesn't in any way compare himself more than anybody. Secondly, Peter changes the verb in the way he responds. Keep in mind that Jesus uses the verb agape. Peter never uses that verb in this context. He never dares to say, I love you at the highest possible level with all of my heart and everything I've ever done. He uses the verb phileo. What I see in that is real integrity and honesty. He is talking to the Son of God. He's talking to the Lord. And he is not about to say, Lord, I've loved you at the highest possible level, knowing that he'd done things in his life that had denied him. Peter is honest here. He's being truthful here with the Son of God. He knew there'd been a lack in his love for Jesus Christ, or he would have never failed him. And he will use this particular verb all the way through this conversation. It doesn't show up in English, but he's using a different verb than Jesus is using. Every one of his answers, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He's saying, you are my dear friend, but I'm also admitting to you, I have not loved you at the highest possible level ever. His second answer is, yes, Lord, you know I love you, verse 16. The construction is identical to the first construction. Peter is again admitting the same thing. You know, Lord, that I love you. You know that. And the word know means you have a mental awareness. You have knowledge. You have information. You know that I love you as a dear, dear friend. And his third answer is, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now that's a statement of deity. because only God knows all things. The third time when Jesus asked Peter the question, "Do you love me?" Peter was grieved. And what that means is that he was emotionally pained and distraught about this. The passive tense of the verb would seem to suggest that God was the one who was causing this heavy grief. Jesus had backed Peter into a corner, and when he asked him for the third time, "Do you love me?" it really hit him in his heart, and it hit him hard. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are some counselors today who think that the best thing they can do is put you on some medication so you won't ever be emotionally distressed or distraught. The fact is, sometimes being depressed or distraught is exactly what God wants. That's a moment when you can deal honestly with the Lord. There is a sorrow that is a good sorrow. There is a depression that can cause somebody to turn their life back to the Lord. And some of those counselors that are giving out these pills to people are robbing people from a right relationship with God because they're putting a band-aid on a problem they're not facing. Now, the answer that Peter gives is relatively the same as the other answers in verse 17, with the exception of two differences. He says in verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know all things. So you know that I haven't loved you at the highest possible level. I'm admitting that. But you also know that I do love you as a dear friend. You have this mental knowledge of all things. So you know this is true. Maybe I haven't been just the best about this, but you know I do love you." Secondly, when you get to the last part of verse 17, "You know that I love you," he changes the word "know" from oida to gnosko. And by that slight change, here's what Peter's saying to the Lord. "Lord, you have observed me. You've watched my life in the big scheme. You've seen me in the last 3 years. And you know that I have a love for you." This isn't just some mental perception that you have knowledge of. I've been with you. You've experienced it. And you have seen my love for you. Now, this is honest communication between Peter and the Lord Jesus. He's just laying his heart open. "You know that I haven't loved you at the best level, but you do know that I love you." Which brings us to the third exchange. Christ commands Peter to do something for his sheep. Now, John Calvin made an interesting observation when he said one reason why he thought that Jesus first questions Peter's love for him before he gives him the assignment to feed the sheep is because nothing in all the world is as difficult as consistently feeding the sheep, and it will take a love for Jesus Christ to keep you going. As John Calvin said, "No man will steadily persevere in the discharge of this office unless the love of Christ reigns in his heart." It is much easier not to feed the sheep. It's a whole lot easier to entertain the sheep or let them do whatever they want. It's a whole lot easier every week to stand up before the sheep, wave your hands, get them hyped up, and tell people God loves them than to expound the prophecies of Isaiah. But that's not what God has called him to do. That's not what Jesus Christ was calling Peter to do, and that's not what he calls a minister to do. Apparently, the vast majority of churches and ministers have missed, mark this, they've missed what Jesus Christ commands Peter to do here. Jesus does not command Peter to find the sheep. He commands Peter to feed the sheep. And most churches, ladies and gentlemen, have completely missed this point. They think it is their job to make church as entertaining as they possibly can in just hopes that they might find some sheep who will wander in because there's something unusual and entertaining taking place. So in some churches, they will literally not have Sunday night services that feed the church anything, but they'll have a Super Bowl party. This ministry of the church is not to be primarily a ministry of finding sheep. Jesus could tell Peter anything he wanted by this fire. He said, "Your ministry is to be about feeding sheep." And if you miss this point, you can miss the whole will of God for the entire church age. The Apostle Paul said exactly the same thing that Jesus would tell Peter right here. Because just before he died, or was about to die, he said to Timothy, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, you preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. You feed the flock. You feed the sheep. Now there are three commands for Jesus that he gives to Peter here. These are commands that every minister needs to think seriously about. We may be certain to realize that we can observe that all throughout this section, we can see that the flock that Peter is to tend is not his, it's God's. These are Christ's sheep by creation and by redemption. And as we'll see, Peter is given a responsibility to remember this is God's flock. It's not your flock. It's not my flock. It's God's flock. And Jesus at this fire says, here's your primary job. You feed it. Now, there have been ministers who have apparently missed this memo because some of them have fleeced the sheep for their money. Some of them have robbed God's sheep from understanding his truth. Some have hurt God's sheep through their immorality. Some have lied to God's sheep through their distortion of doctrine. Some have killed God's sheep with their speech. But one day, all ministers are going to have their own fireside chat with Jesus Christ, who said, feed my sheep. Command number one is seen in verse 15. Jesus commands Peter to tend my lambs. He says it in verse 15. Tend my lambs. That word ten, bosko in Greek, is a Greek word which means feed them. Feed them. That's what the word means. And this word is used for the responsibility that a shepherd has to see to it that a flock is well fed, grazing on nutritious food. He's to watch over that flock and see to it that it has good, nutritious things to eat. Martin Luther believed it was especially important that the minister understand that it is his job to lead those lambs into the understanding of the grace of God and never put them back under the law. What I find so extremely interesting here is that this is the same word that will be used again in verse 17, but he'll change the noun from lambs to sheep. The word lamb refers more to that little lamb, and the word sheep refers to the older sheep, but I want you to notice what both groups a need, as far as Christ is concerned. They don't need entertaining, they need feeding. What Jesus is actually teaching Peter here is, if you really love me, you're telling me you love me, then you feed my lambs. You feed my sheep the word of God. Do you want to know when a minister really loves the Lord Jesus Christ? When he's working very hard to feed the flock of God the word of God. That's where you have the real love for the Lord operative. And someone has observed, if you're going to feed God's sheep, you're going to have to be feeding on the word yourself. Because the truth of the matter is, God's sheep will never be able to digest the word of God if the minister can't even figure it out. Now, frankly, there are many demands on a minister. He's supposed to be an administrator, a counselor, one who visits people, makes hospital calls and phone calls. He's supposed to officiate at weddings and funerals, attend board meetings, mission meetings, and a whole lot of other meetings. What the minister must never lose sight of in any of that stuff is that you have a primary job. And your primary job description that comes from Jesus Christ is you feed sheep the word of God. Just like the primary job of an accountant is to decipher numbers, the primary job of a carpenter is to build, the primary job of a painter is to paint, the primary job of a truck driver is to drive, the primary job of a minister is to feed the word of God to the flock of God. That's why Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs. Secondly, he says, shepherd my sheep, verse 16. Now he changes the word from feed to shepherd. And this is one that means you're going to have to govern the flock. You're going to have to watch over it. You're going to have to, if you love me, be very concerned about what's happening in that flock. What's going on? How they're growing? What their doctrine is? What the decorum is? What their diet is? If you're going to be loving me, then you're going to have to pay close attention to what's happening in the flock. You feed them sound doctrine. You do not let doctrine get out of control. You see that the decorum is one of decent, orderly reverence. And you give them a diet on the whole counsel of God. A shepherd who loves the Lord will be one who's not given to the emotional. He will not be given to the irrational or the strange, but very biblical. And he will see to it that his flock is moving in the true ways of God. And you may think a minister really loves you if he'll just slap you on the back and let you do and think and believe whatever you want. But that's not the way Jesus viewed it. Jesus said, my assignment to my minister is that you govern my flock. You watch over that flock. And you determine that you love me by the way you care for your flock. And the third command is, tend my sheep. And again, he uses the word bosco, feed my sheep. He comes back to that point. Why is he doing that? Because he wants the flock to know that they need the word of God. And what you need to do, Peter, is you need to be about feeding them God's word. And what seems to be so interesting to me is he puts those little lambs in those sheep in the same category as needing feeding. Well, how do you feed lambs and sheep the same meal? You take the scriptures and you open it up so that all can understand. And Peter never forgot about this little meeting that he had with Jesus Christ, because years later, when he would write his first epistle, he would say to the elders of the church, you make sure that those flock members are well fed. Let me leave you with five parting thoughts from this text tonight. If we're going to be greatly used by God as Peter was, then we have to be very concerned about the sin in our own lives individually and personally. And sometimes a good thing for us to happen is a humiliating rebuke. Sometimes it's a necessary part of a process that isn't always bad. Sometimes it's a good thing to rebuke ourselves, to judge ourselves, and realize if I'm going to be greatly used by the Lord, I've got to deal with sin issues. Secondly, if we're going to be greatly used by God as Peter was, we must always be willing to ask ourselves this question: do I really love Jesus Christ? Thomas Whitelaw said, the grand qualification for service in Christ's church is to love Christ's person. Thirdly, if we're going to be greatly used by God as Peter was, we will live our lives in total awareness that we have a relationship with a God who knows all things. Look, don't get involved in comparing yourself to somebody else. It's one-on-one between you and God. And just remember this, nothing has been hid from the eyes of God. He knows everything about us. And wise is the person who understands that and admits that. And by the way, there's something encouraging about this, because God, who knows everything about us, knows the worst about us. And yet he still wants to have a relationship with people like us and wants to use people like us. He still wanted to use Peter. Fourthly, it is the job of the minister to see to it that God's flock is well fed and biblically governed. I don't think systematic teaching of the Old and New Testament books of the Bible is something that is, it is a must in the church of God if this is to be obeyed. And this concept is declining, or it's non-existent in most churches. But I want to tell you, it is still the minister's job, if he loves Jesus Christ, to feed his flock the word. Feed my sheep. And finally, when you go to church as the flock of God, you should go to church with an expectancy, I'm going to feed on the word of God. That's what I expect when I go to church. I'm going to church because I want to nourish my soul on truth from the scriptures, because that makes me strong. That makes me healthy. You have that right and that expectation. But of course, all of this development and possibility of being used by the Lord is contingent upon having an honest relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have an honest relationship with him tonight? May we pray. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've made a real mess of things in life. A whole lot of wrong choices. You can relate to Peter sitting at this fire. Listen, God can do great things with you. God can use you for big things. But you have to be willing to be honest with him. So if you're here tonight and that's the state you're in, and you're a believer, but you've made a mess of things, why not resolve it this evening? Why not ask the Lord Jesus Christ to just cleanse you of all of that and tell him that you love him and you want him to use you? Father, there is not one of us in this sanctuary tonight who could say we have loved you at an agape level. We find ourselves face to face with the truth that the Apostle Peter faced in this very special moment of his life. You know we do love you, but you also know all things, and you know there have been times when we have not loved you at the highest possible level. We're so grateful for grace. We're so grateful for Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who went to that cross, that shed his blood, that could give us a relationship with a holy God. We just so thank you for that tonight. We pray, dear God, that you will use us in the days to come, as long as you tarry, for things for your honor and for your glory. Whatever they may be, whatever you have us to do, we pray that you would use us and get the job done. And for that, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.